testament to it, but I thought I'd change it up just a little bit. I want to make a comment on something that Danelle said, because it does relate to where this sermon is going. Our ultimate destiny and our Good Shepherd finally bringing us home. And I think when Danelle said, let's stand up because, you know, there, we don't see any place where we're sitting. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, we're in heaven. If we can't sit down, my knees and my back and everything hurts me. But it won't there.
Amen.
Yeah. Looking forward to that day, aren't we? Yeah. Well, there are some churches now that do not have pews or seats or anything for the congregation to sit on. If you've ever been to an Eastern Orthodox church, the congregation comes and stands for the whole service. Some of them, I don't know how they do it, but some of them have grown up that way. Why would they do that? Because Danelle is absolutely right. If you look in Scripture, there are many ways to worship God. There is kneeling. There is falling before Him, standing, lifting your eyes, lifting your voice, lifting your heart, focusing your mind, doing just about anything you can think of, playing musical instruments, singing, lifting holy hands, clapping, everything you can think of except sitting down. There is no place in Scripture where the congregation sits. But thank God that it's going to be a day when all pain is done. Amen?
Amen.
And we will gladly sing, and by the Spirit of God, we will stand because we have been made new. And we give reverence to our King. If you are standing, if you are before a king, and you sit before a king, you're in big trouble, even in this world. Okay? Now, for the theme for today, we're reflecting on the promised rescue and perfect rest that we are promised by God in the Old Testament and as a fulfillment through Jesus in the New Testament. You see why that those comments matter? Because the Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and He gathers and He guards and He perfects. Now we can look back and see where it is a gathering, promised gathering, and we experience that now, but we look forward to the time where that is perfected and everything will be made new. And I love the song that we sang, and I hope that we learn it really well, and Jesus come. But there's a slight caveat with that, and I've mentioned this before. When Jesus comes, the day is over for salvation. And there are a few other people that I would like to see bring along. I'm not sure whether they're coming when Jesus comes. And that means that now is the day of salvation. When the Bible says now is the day of salvation, it isn't just talking to us. We have to act like today is the day of salvation. If you have heard the gospel over and over, today is your day of salvation. If you have not accepted it by now. But this is also a reminder to us who are followers of Christ as the sheep of His pasture that there are others that need to be brought in. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we take it to them by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now it is God who saves. It is the Good Shepherd who calls us His sheep. It is the Good Shepherd who brings us into His pen and safeguards us until the time we are freed. And it is that shepherd that will lead us through the valley to the bright future that He has for us. But for now, we have work to do. Now, if we look in, I'm going to read to you some from Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'm going to read verses between verses 11 and 31. So if you wish, you can open a Bible, electronic or otherwise, to Ezekiel 34. And I'm going to start in verse 11. See how familiar this sounds to you, okay? Because I know you read Ezekiel all the time, don't you? No. but this will sound familiar. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And seeing things seem hopeless, the Lord is looking for us and wants to rescue us. If I hadn't told you where I was reading that from, wouldn't you think that's kind of a New Testament verse? I would hope so, because it's echoed in what was read before. Now verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Heard that before? Try Matthew chapter 25. The separation of the sheep and the goats. Starting in verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. Do you notice all three of these started with the prophecy saying, this is what the Lord says to them? You can't get any higher assurance, any higher blessed assurance than the word from the mouth of God. It is something that is sure. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd. Now, before I go any farther, did you notice what the Lord said? There is still, even though we are sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, there is still a judgment for us as to how we treat each other. I'm letting that sit on purpose for a minute. Yes, God cares for us individually, but he cares for us as a body. One of the things that Jesus prayed for when he was in the garden, as he was going to his crucifixion, he prayed over and over again to the Father that we would be one. Before he left, he washed his disciples' feet. He said, if you want to be in the great in God's kingdom, you will be a servant, not a bully. He didn't say the bully part, but that was the idea. That if you want to be great, you will be lowly and humble. And here is the great thing. Here's the promise. And why we can read that scripture in the New Testament. God says in Ezekiel, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. David had already lived. And David was in the grave. But God promises through the mouth of Ezekiel that once again, confirming the prophecy, that a son of David would sit on the throne forever. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then he goes on to say that he's going to make a new covenant with them. You see, the problem in Ezekiel's time, if you read the previous verses, it says that the people had shepherds. But the shepherds didn't do what they were supposed to do. I'm so glad that we don't have pastors that do wrong things today, aren't you? And we look and we say, it looks to me like that flock is being led astray. How can that behavior be condoned? How could someone do that and claim to be a servant of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you that leaders are still human beings. And we still fall. But the question is it in your mind that it matters to try and do things right? Or is it in your mind, in your heart, that it doesn't matter? That the Lord doesn't care? I see other people doing it, and there doesn't seem to be consequence for that. But for those who are faithful, there is a day when there is a reward. And for those who are unfaithful, there is another day. And maybe sometimes for the faithful, we will find that we need to clean up our act a little bit. They had false shepherds. The sheep are scattered. They are wounded. They are sick. I saw a meme yesterday. It was a picture of a sheep in New Zealand that had escaped and lived in a cave for 6 years. The sheep had not been shorn for 6 years. It could barely walk because the weight of the wool was so heavy. It was huge. It's kind of like if you imagined a big, fluffy chihuahua, but you knew it was only this big in the middle of it. It's what we get to be without following a shepherd, quite honestly. Scattered, burrs, dangers. I want you to notice where the sheep was living. In a cave. That isn't where sheep are supposed to be. Unless it's the pen for the evening and the shepherd's guarding the door. How much grass do you think there is in a cave? None. There may be water, maybe. But it's dark and dank. And many times uncomfortable. But here's the promise. We saw in verse 11 that God will search for his sheep. He will feed and heal and give us rest. And he will set over them one shepherd. We used to illustrate this when we were on the road. We would do drama workshops. And it was important to impress upon actors that there needs to be one director. And what we would do is just randomly have people set out chairs in a room and have the volunteers on one side who will get blindfolded and one shepherd for each one, for two people on that side, one shepherd on this side to help guide them through. And so they would say, take one step forward. Now take a half step left. Now take a full step forward. Sounds easy enough. How many of you think you could follow those directions? Well, I'm not going to have you guys give me directions in the car. But it would be funny how often that either the shepherd or the person following would get mixed up between left and right because my left is their right. The shepherd must know in truth what needs to be said. But here's the caveat. The people who were not the volunteers coming through stood at the side and they could at random say, stop, stop, stop. Left. No, the other left. They had gone left, but they said, no, the other left. And kept throwing in little instructions. Do you know who the ones were that were successful in getting through the maze? Without bruised shins and bruised egos? The ones who through the noise could correctly hear the voice of the shepherd. And Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They follow my voice. And you see, until we are at the end of the journey, sometimes we go through difficult times. And we know Jesus says that he's going to be with us, but we don't feel it, right? If we're honest, sometimes we don't feel it. That doesn't mean he has abandoned us. It means that we have gotten ourselves to a point where we can't hear him anymore. And it's necessary for us to stop. Don't go through the maze and keep trying to figure out where you're going and where the chairs and things are, but to stop and re-hone in on His voice, to know that He is real and that He is truly guiding us, and to listen. And if we can't listen, find somebody who's good at listening and ask them to help you. Read scriptures. Hey, I don't know if you used AI before, but if you go on and you use AI, just type in, give me New Testament scriptures of the promise that God is with me. And get a whole list of them and read them and read them again, because it is God's word that refreshes us and teaches us what His voice sounds like. Now, I'll tell you one thing too. Sometimes the chairs can also teach us. Why? Because every time I hear a voice that says, take a big step left, you know, that you just shoved a chair over, you think, I don't listen to that voice anymore. So you not only know the voice that you're listening to for the future, but you know the voice that you're not listening to anymore now. Do you know people who have gotten in trouble because of their friends? Were any of you friends that got people in trouble? No, that's for later. We would have to have an altar call, wouldn't we? And we would all be up here. We listen for God's voice because many times God speaks through a scripture. He may speak through a song. He may speak through a friend. He may speak through a circumstance. God works all things for the good for them who love Him. Isn't that a comfort? And He will bring us home. He will. Because He said so, and He's proven Himself over and over again. Now, as we read in John, the shepherd is personified in Jesus Christ. That the Lord has come. That the Son of David is here. And we now live in this time where we not only look to the prophecy that was told in the past, but now we're past the fulfillment of the prophecy, one part of it, and now we look back and we can see the prophecy and the fulfillment of it. So what was read in John is the fulfillment of the prophecy, but not all of it. But the main point here is that Jesus Himself claims to be the very shepherd promised in Ezekiel. He uses the same language for it. Did you hear it? God in flesh, laying down His life for the flock, because He is not a hired servant. He is deeply invested in the flock. And I've heard so many people say, yes, I know Jesus died, but you know, I'm not worth it. You don't get to decide what something is worth to someone else. If it is worth it to them, it is worth it to them. And God directly declares that we are worth it to Him. If we were not, I tell you, I'll go out and I'll find the best bargain I can. I may know what I want, but I don't want to pay my whole life savings for it. Right? So if we are worth nothing, why would the shepherd lay down His life for us? If I was a shepherd, even if I owned the flock, and a bear came and attacked and wanted to take one of the sheep, I'm thinking, well, at least I live to protect the other ones. If I get killed, what's going to happen to the rest? But Scripture tells us that Jesus will leave the 99 so that He can go rescue the one. Are you the one? Are you the one that's so tangled up in something that you think you'll never be free? And yes, Jesus could free you, but you're not sure that He would? Can I tell you today? He would. If I had gone so far for someone to the point of spilling blood so they could be free, and then they came to me and said, set me free. Wouldn't it be foolish of me to say, yeah, you know, I paid a high price, but gosh, I'm having second thoughts now. Especially about you. Aren't we foolish? So even in the time of rescue, we sometimes doubt. In the parable that Jesus told about the time when someone's choice was over, and that was Lazarus' master. And at the end of that, he is pleading with God, saying, I see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and it's really hot where I am. Have him come and dip his finger in so that I might just have a drop on my tongue, because I am in misery. And that request is denied. And at the end of it, he says, please send him back to tell my relatives what happens here. And Jesus says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. Jesus has come back from the dead. There is overwhelming evidence for it, both in Scripture and in history, and yet some refuse to believe. Jesus was right. There are some sheep that just will not come. Now, D.A. Carson says this about this passage in John. It says, Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd is not just a pastoral metaphor just plucked out of thin air. It's a direct claim to fulfill the end times role assigned to God himself in Ezekiel. In other words, it's a look down to where things on this earth finally end, where the struggle with sin and death and everything else finally ends, and we are finally made full anew, restored to not only what we were intended to be in the garden, but more. Do you realize that now we have the hope to be more than Adam and Eve were in the garden? And the reason is this, because we will be able to eat from the tree of life and still know the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing that we will know most is our God is good.
Amen.
And life in him is good. And he has set us free and set us back on our feet. We have a glorious destiny, my friends. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, even in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, because he is with me. And his rod and his staff comfort. Rod is for correction. Wait, correction? I don't like that. That's not a comfort. Yes, it is when it's a rod correcting those who would hurt you and harm you. Here's his mission. This is God's mission. Okay? Three words. Gather the scattered. Gather the scattered. That's the period that we are in right now. He is looking to gather the scattered and bring them back in, and blessedly, we have a part with it. Another thing that he wants to do is give us security. You see, he is the gate, and he gives us abundant life. The gate means they would have some walls about as high as this pew, and they could put the sheep in there with one way in and one way out. And the shepherd would sleep at the gate to make sure no predators got in. That's the time when Jesus says, they know my name and I know theirs. He can call them and they would come in to their protection. And the implication of this is that the shepherd has arrived, but his pasture here is just a temporary one for us, because there is a great one that is coming. There's a great final pasture that's coming for us, and we read about it in Revelation. And in these particular passages, we realize, yeah, here we have those days where we know he's taking care of us, and sometimes we doubt that there is. There will be no doubt there. We will see our shepherd face to face. The shepherd's mission here of gathering ends, and we go into the mission of the provision for us so that we thirst nevermore, that we wander nevermore, that we lack nevermore, and we try to seek our own food. It's chapter 7, verse 16 in Revelation, it says this: they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. If you think about all the hours we put for our shelter, our food, and our drink, that's a lot of hours. And you say, no, I go to work and I do those other things. Why? So you can buy your food, your shelter, and your drink. It all comes down to the basics. We will have an eternal presence. We will see God face to face. And not only that, but it says in Revelation that He is going to wipe away every tear. Can you imagine that? Would you mind standing up for a minute? Take your glasses off. Now, tell me what our relationship is. I'm walking along and I see that she is crying. And I come over here and wipe away the tears. What do you think? Is there a relationship here? Is there a love here? Thank you. You did a great job standing up. She always supports me whenever I need. And finally, we will always have a place. This means so much to me. I know some of you have lived around this area for a long time. And, you know, this is your place. But before I was 16 years old, I moved 14 times. There was no place for me until I found my Savior. Because my place didn't become a place, it became His place. And wherever He is. When we were on the road, and we've been slept in hundreds of homes across the world, and we would look at each other and comfort each other with these words: you are my home. And God is going to be our home. Worship team, would you please come forward as we begin to close? By the way, we talk about heaven. Do you know where the Revelation talks about us being? Back here. With all things made new. With creation being free again. With God's home being with us. And the eternal city being here. Our place. Our Savior. Our God. Our Shepherd. And the scripture says this: He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That is our shepherd. We have a home, a taste of home here, but we are going home. And He is leading us there. Follow Him.